beyond this passage is we see a rich young ruler who wanted to know how he could have eternal life. Now, this same account is also found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 30, and in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 30. And it's the same exact account, exactly the same. And so if we see it once, we need to take heed to it. If we see it twice, we need to really take heed to it. And if we see it three times, we need to take and be careful that we do not deviate from it. But there are those in the world who feel that they can earn their way to heaven, they can buy their way to heaven, and that they do not have to receive it as a free gift. How sad that they don't understand the scriptures, that it is a free gift, not by works of righteousness, lest we should boast. You know, Jesus wanted to show some very important principles to the people, and I believe that that's why he had Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write the same account down as it had happened. But I believe that there's some principles in these verses that each of us can use in our own lives. And I believe that we need to take and understand what these principles are, and we need to take and use them ourselves. You know, person to be a child of God, saved, blood-washed, living a productive life for Christ, will be willing to do certain things if they want to be a child of God. The first thing that we need to realize is this. The first thing we need to realize is we need to be sanctified. Look at verse 20 of the text that Brother Mike read. It says, "Thou knowest the commandment. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." What Jesus is saying here is you need to be willing to be sanctified. The word sanctification or sanctified means to be set apart, to have one apart from the things that are unholy. What Jesus is telling this rich ruler is that you need to be willing to be separated from the world and the world things. You know, he's saying, I want you to realize that there are certain things that you need to be separated from. And now, when Jesus was talking to him, were they under grace? No. They were under the law. Jesus hadn't died, hadn't been buried, and hadn't rose again the third day according to Scripture. They were still under the law. That's why Jesus used the Ten Commandments. He said, you need to understand that you need to keep these commands. And he gave them the command that he needed to keep. Why? Because he was under the law. He says, you need to separate yourself from everyone who will not keep these commands. If you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, you cannot follow me. You need to take and keep these commands. Jesus is telling them that since you're under the law, you need to keep the law. Don't do what everybody else does by transgressing the law. You need to keep yourself under the law and do what the law says. Listen, we need to be sanctified also. You know, even though we're not under the law, you know, even though we're under grace, it does not mean that there are certain things that we should not separate ourselves from. You know, we need to make the decision that when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, in doing so, we're going to set ourselves apart from the world system and what the world does. You know, a song we sing in Sunday school once in a while. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. Listen, there are certain things that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't go out and rob banks anymore. Did you know that? Brandon, did you know that you shouldn't go out and rob banks? Did you know that? Huh? Yeah. We shouldn't go out and rob banks. Do you know that we shouldn't tell lies anymore? Yeah. We shouldn't go out and we shouldn't steal anymore?
You know, listen, there's things that once we get saved that we should be a part, not be a part of anymore. You know, drinking, drugs, you name it. I mean, just go down the line. Look what the world does today, and we need to be separated from it. You need to separate yourself from the things of this world and the world system. You know, even though we live in the world, we do not have to do as the world does. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by the which will we be sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus offered His body one time that you and I are able to be set apart from the world. You know, people will come up to me and they'll say, well, you know, I can lose my salvation. Well, if a person can lose your salvation, how many times would Christ have to die on the cross? Every time you wanted to be re-saved. You know, once we're saved, we're always saved because Christ died one time for all. He died one time. He went to the cross one time so that all of us have the same opportunity to accept Him as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and much more, some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul is telling them that they are washed. What do you do when you wash your clothes? What?
But the Mosaic Law is the same thing as the promise, right?
Huh?
The Mosaic Law is the same thing as the promise.
No.
No.
Okay, the law, what the law was, the Mosaic Law was, if you did not do this, you were going to heaven. You were lost.
I believe that the of Jesus, you know, coming, you know, I thought that's how
no.
Jesus went back and saved the one that we'd already saved.
No. They had to obey the whole law. If they obeyed the law, they could go to heaven.
Nobody was saved.
No. No. No, that's why the priest had to go in once a year and put the blood on the sacrifice. He had to go in once a year and that rolled their sins over 1 year. They were never forgiven, ever. Never, ever, ever, ever forgiven. Ever.
So not a single soul, very few, at least, were ever forgiven.
No, that's not right. What was paradise? We'll talk about this later. I don't have time to discuss. It's a long discussion. All right? But what we need to realize is that we are washed the very moment that we ask Christ into our heart. Now, think of this. Think of this being a black suit. Okay? And it's dirty, rotten. I throw it in the wash machine. It comes out clean. Right? It's the same way with our sins. The very moment that we ask Christ into our heart, our sins are washed away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried in the deepest sea. They're gone. Virtually gone from the presence of God. Then it says that we are sanctified. That means that we are set apart. We're set apart from the world system. We don't have to do what the world does. We don't have to go to the clubs. We don't have to do the drugs. We don't have to do any of that. Why? Because we have a changed life.
That's right.
But then we become justified. What is justification?
To be justified to God, right?
What's justification? Huh? To become just like Jesus in God's eyes. Where did you learn that? When?
Friday
night. We talked about sanctification and justification. And the best definition I ever heard of justification is becoming just like Jesus in God's eyes. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus being God's only begotten, and if we become just like Him in God's eyes, that means that we're in pretty good shape, amen? You know, what we need to realize is the very moment that we get saved, We are washed, our sins are washed away, we become sanctified or separated from the world, and we become just like Jesus in God's eyes. Now, when we become saved, we're saying that we are willing to be set apart from this world and the lust which is in this world. You know, Jesus is in essence telling the rich young ruler, you must keep your mind and do what's right. Now, what Jesus is actually saying is, what side of the fence are you going to walk on? You're going to take and walk on this side of the fence, or you're going to walk on this side of the fence. You can't be a fence walker. Have you ever tried to walk a fence? I have. When I was little, my brothers dared me to walk a fence. It was a barbed wire fence. That was the last time I ever did that. Because they both got a whooping. They never dared me again. I came home all skinned up, cut up. Oh man, it was awful. My dad, he tore into them too. Because guess what? Dad says, what happened to you? And I'm all cut up. Mom bangs me up. She's falling. I said, oh, they made me walk a fence. My dad grabbed a hold of two of them boys, and I'll tell you what. They didn't sit down for a week. They never did that again, though. Listen, it's the same way in our Christian life. We can't be a fence walker. We're either going to walk in the world or we're going to walk in our Christian walk. We can't walk the fence. Because I guarantee you're going to fall off. And more than likely, you're going to fall off the wrong way. You know, I've used this illustration many times. Dr. Jack Howell used it one time, and he says, okay, he says, this is, right down the middle of this aisle is the sin line. Right down the middle of the aisle. He says, I keep all of the kids that I know over here. I keep them over here. Keep them all that way away from the sin line. That way, if they stumble and fall, guess what? They don't stumble and fall into sin. But you know what? He says, if you walk right along this sin line and you're trying hard to keep off this sin line, listen, when you take and you stumble and fall, what do? You fall into sin. Why? Because you're trying to walk as the world walks and you're not that far away. You know, if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be separated, we need to get over there, not right along the line. We need to stay away from this line, stay as far away from this line as we possibly can. That way, if we stumble and fall, we aren't going to fall into the sin. You know, but in the day and age that we are today, people want to walk that line all the time. Why? Because they think the world has everything that they want. But then the second thing we need to do is we need to be willing to sacrifice. Look at verse 22 in there. It says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus wanted him to go out and sell everything he had. Now, you know what? Jesus never told me that. When he called me into being a preacher, he never said, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. He just said, pack everything up and go down to Arizona where it's hot, and then you can follow me. And that's what we did. So listen, what we need to realize is that this rich young ruler was very wealthy. You know, Jesus asked, he said to him, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to sell everything you have, I want you to give it to the poor, then I want you to follow me. He wanted to find out how genuine this guy really was. Are you really, really wanting to follow me? Are you really wanting to be one of my disciples? Are you really wanting to have eternal life? That's just what Jesus said to this guy. He was just giving him a little bit of a test to find out if he was willing to give up everything that he had to go and follow the Lord. You know, as I was doing this message, I got to thinking of Andrew and Peter when Jesus walked up to him and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And straightway, or immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus called them, they sacrificed everything they had and they followed him. It says that they left their nets. What was their occupation? They were fishermen. They left their boats. They left their nets. They left everything that they had there and they followed the Lord. They were willing to sacrifice what they had to take and follow the Lord. Verse 23 of the text that we just read, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He was not willing to sacrifice. He was very sorrowful. He could not find it in himself to part with his worldly possessions that he had acquired over time. You know, he may have had a big house. He may have had a really fast chariot. He may have had a lot of servants, a lot of jewelry, a lot of money, a lot of toys. He refused to give up what he had for eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? What are you willing to give up? What would you be willing to give up if Jesus walked up to you and said, "You need to sacrifice your home to me. You need to sacrifice your car to me. You need to sacrifice something to me"? Would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to give up what you had? Now think about this rich young ruler. This guy maybe was a millionaire or billionaire of that time period. You know, there are those today who would rather have riches of this world instead of being a poor Christian. In Matthew 6, 19 and 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus would rather we sacrifice the things of this world, which are temporal, for us to have eternal life. You know, let's face it, there's an awful lot of people in this world who have a lot of things that they don't need. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think of myself as a boy growing up. You know, we only had a black and white TV. And we could only get 3 channels. And we're happy with that. And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. How many of you can remember those days? I think most of you. Yeah, I can remember picking up the phone and listening first to see if anybody else was on the phone. And you always had to be careful what you said, because there's always these little old ladies who are rubbernecking. You know what I mean? My brother, he would call his girlfriend at like 11 o'clock at night. Because all the old ladies were all in bed. And then they could talk to each other on the phone without everybody in town knowing what was happening. That kind of dates me a little bit, doesn't it? But you know, there's an awful lot of people that have an awful lot of things that they could do without to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard to sacrifice things which we love for the cause of Christ. It's hard to give up the good life to do the work of God. And many times, I'll be honest with you, doing God's work is a thankless job. It's a thankless job. But Jesus said in verses 24 and 25, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I could not find a needle this morning to save my soul. But I did find a pin. And this pinhead is a little bit bigger than what the eye of a needle is. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Many believe that he was talking about a gate that went into the sheep's coat where they put him at night. It was a small gate, and you'd have to stoop to get underneath it. But it was not, and I did a study on this some years ago, and that was not called that until 500 years after Jesus lived. So it couldn't have been what he was talking about. I believe he was talking about a literal needle. Now, can you get a camel through that? Can you get a camel through that? Huh? Why?
Because
the camel's too big. The camel's too big to go through that. Are you sure you couldn't get a camel through that? Are you positive? Susie, could you get a camel through that? Huh? Could you get a camel through there? Kathy could, but I know you couldn't.
Maybe.
Kathy could get a camel through anything. But what we need to realize is this, is that Jesus is saying to the disciples, you know what? It's easier to get a camel to go through that than for a rich man to get into heaven. Why is that? Because a rich man has everything. He has gained everything his way. And he feels that he can get to heaven the same way. We were out soul winning one time in Madison in a very influential area. And these houses were all, you know, in the $2 million range. And we went up to this house, we knocked on the door, and this guy came to the door, and we started talking to him. And I said to him, I said, let me ask you one question before we leave. I said, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? And he looked right at me, and he said this. He said, you see all this? He says, come on in, let me show you my house. We went in and we looked at the house, beautiful house. He was showing us the paintings on the wall. And most of the paintings were all over $150,000, $200,000. I mean, it was just a gorgeous, beautiful house. He says, do you see all this? I said, yeah. He says, I got it all my way. And he says, if I go to heaven, I'm going to get there my way. Nobody else. And I got to thinking about that. I thought about this verse and how that it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will for a rich man to get into heaven. You know, I think of all the rich people in the world today, Bill Gates and many, many others, and I think to myself, you know, I wonder how they feel that they're going to get to heaven. You know, can you imagine Bill Gates walking up to God with $10 billion and setting it down at God's feet and say, you have to let me into your heaven. Here's what I've got to get into heaven. And God's looking at him and he says, here, let me show you something, son. You see these streets? They're solid gold. That $10 billion means absolutely nothing to me. That $10 billion that you just laid there means absolutely nothing to me. It reminds me of the story that was told to me one time about the guy that was a billionaire here on earth. And he'd done so much work for the Lord. And God told him he could bring one thing to heaven with him. And he died and he came to heaven. He had this suitcase with him when he entered into heaven. And St. Peter said to him, he says, well, what's in the suitcase? He said, well, God told me I could bring one thing into heaven with me, and this is what I brought. St. Peter looked at him, he says, well, I've never seen anything from earth before. He says, can I look at it? He says, sure. He opened up the suitcase, and this thing was full of gold. just full of gold. St. Peter looked at him and said, well, why would you want to bring pavement to heaven? Amen? Yeah, let's face it. That's all it is, just pavement. You know, we can't buy our way to heaven. We can't get there any other way. You know, we need to realize that there is only one way to heaven. You know, the rich believe that they can buy their way to heaven. They believe they can work their way to heaven. They have the rich lifestyle, which the ministry can't give them. They have the new clothes that they don't have to get from the food bank. They have everything they want to eat. They shop in the big stores. They drive the big cars. They're living in the big houses. They have the best credit limit. You know, they go into the best restaurants. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through this than for them to get into heaven. Yeah, I don't believe I have never met a millionaire who has given their fortunes away in order to become a preacher in a small town like Florence. I've never met one, ever. I've never, ever met a preacher like that. I don't believe I've ever met a millionaire who's given everything away to become a preacher, period. You know how sad it is that people are not willing to sacrifice their time, talents, and tithes to the Lord. They feel that they have too many other things which they need and are too important to them in this life to take and give back to God. You know, we need to be willing to sanctify ourselves. We need to be willing to sacrifice. And the third thing is this, we need to be willing to suffer loss. Look at verse 29. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Here we see that Jesus is telling Peter that there's some important things you need to understand, boy. Peter just asked him in the previous verse, it says in verse 28, that Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Peter said, Lord, we suffered loss in everything to follow you. We left our fishing business. We've been away from our family. We've been called names. We have no income, no 401k, no pension plan. We have nothing to fall back on for retirement because we follow you. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter asks this question. What's in it for us? He says, we left all of this stuff. We left everything that we had. We left our families. We left our businesses. We left our homes. We left everything. Now what's in it for us? What did we get out of it? What? Good question, huh? Peter says, we've left everything. Everything. Now what are we going to get out of this? You know, Peter sometimes, he asks questions that he probably shouldn't ask, but Jesus tells Peter, if a person will suffer the loss of friendship, of family, of other things in this life, he will gain more in life to come. Amen. You know, when a person gets saved and starts to change, believe it or not, you're going to lose worldly friends. Did you know that?
Right, yep.
You are. You know, friends that you used to have, you aren't going to have any. Why? I don't want to go drinking anymore. I don't want to go to the drug house anymore. I don't want to go to the movies anymore. I don't want to. Why not? Are you stupid or what? No, I got saved. I don't have anything to do with you. Hey, I know what it's like. Been there, done that. When a person gets saved and starts to change, I guarantee you're going to lose your worldly friends. You're going to suffer loss of their friendship. You may have family who's going to shun you and want nothing to do with you because you've become a Bible thumper. They don't understand what you now have.
Right.
I remember back in November, or actually it was March of 1972. It was 72, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. January 1st, Carol got saved. In March, she got baptized.
February,
she got baptized. And so she went home that night after the evening service, and there was her suitcase packed and on the front step with a note on it, "You're no longer welcome here." Loaded up her suitcases, took her over to my brother's house. That's where she stayed. Listen, we know what it's like to suffer loss.
Mm-hmm.
Her mom and dad didn't want to have anything to do with her whatsoever for the next 3 months. Nothing. They wouldn't answer a telephone call. They wouldn't answer the door. They would do nothing. Why? Because she got saved.
Amen. Good.
She got saved. She turned her life over to the Lord. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand how anybody would shun their religion, so-called religion, for what the Bible says. You know, I know instant after instant where a spouse has gotten saved and the other spouse has left. Or they turn the family into a place that you don't really want to live in. I know teenagers who've been thrown out of their homes by their parents because of their faith in Christ. I know people who have been fired from jobs because they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, if anyone suffered loss, it was Paul. You know, let's look at Paul's life for just a minute. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stoned and left for dead. He was robbed. He had been in prison many, many times. And he had nothing at all when he died. No worldly possessions whatsoever. It's believed that Paul was beheaded in Rome while he was in prison. Jesus was telling Peter that they were to stand fast and they were going to have to suffer loss. Let's take a look at what loss they had to suffer. The Apostle James, John's brother, was beheaded in A.D. 44. Philip was crucified in A.D. 54. Matthew was slain in A.D. 60. James the Less was beat and stoned at the age of 94. Matthias, who took Judas Iscariot's place, was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Mark was dragged to death by idol worshippers behind horses. Peter was crucified upside down. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified. Thomas was struck through with a spear. John was boiled in hot oil. Survived that, then he was placed on the Isle of Patmos, where many believe that he later died. You know, many have suffered loss for the cause of Christ. If you don't believe it, read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the book. You'll see what people have had to go through the ages for the cause of Christ. Many have had to pay the ultimate price for their Christianity. You know, we go so very little, we suffer so little for the loss of what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. You know, what shall I do to have eternal life? He must be born again. You need to realize that you're a sinner. You need to understand there's a penalty for your sin. You need to believe that Jesus died for you. And you need to ask Him to save you. But what must I do to serve the Lord? You need to be willing to sanctify yourself. You need to be willing to sacrifice. And you need to be willing to suffer loss. If you want a life that's fulfilling, you need to turn your whole life over to the Lord. And let Him have control instead of you. And I guarantee you're going to live a life that's fulfilling to Him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you've done.